Last week we followed Paul and his team with Luke from Caesarea all the way to the Rome. 66 verses, and I know you are exhausted from that. And I'm sorry that we had to speed through so quickly, but I just wanted to devote more time today to the Jewish defense and the proclamation of the gospel. When Paul came to a city, though, what did he do first? When he would proclaim the gospel, who would he go to first? Yeah, he'd go to the synagogue and he would proclaim to the Jews. What would happen if Paul reversed the order? What would happen if he would go to Gentiles first before the Jews? Think about it. You never thought about that, did you? What would happen if he would go to Gentiles first before the Jews? Pardon me? He would alienate the Jews. So there was some thought to this. You'd always go to the Jews first and proclaim the gospel to the Jews, and then depending on whether they accepted or rejected, and then he could go to the Gentiles. So there was a reason why Paul would go to the Jews first. But we have a little dilemma now, don't we? He's going to go to Rome, right? But he's a little constricted, right? What's the problem now? He's going to Rome. Is he going to Rome on his own dime? Is he going to Rome as a free person? No, he's in chains, right? And he's going to Rome in chains. So how is he going to go to the Jews first? These are all hypothetical questions. You don't have to answer them. How is he going to go to Rome in chains? How is he going to get to the Jews first? How is he going to get to the Gentiles? How is he going to get to this crowded city of 2 million people? Half of these 2 million people are homeless. It's a crowded city. It's a decadent city. How is he, you know, where is he going to go? How is he going to get to the 12 synagogues that are there in Rome? How is he going to achieve all this? Think about it. Well, God's already taken care of it. That's what we're going to see today. You know, God in His infinite wisdom has ensured that Paul's going to have the perfect platform, the perfect conditions to communicate the gospel in Rome to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. Because of his imprisonment, the house arrest, protective custody, he'll be able to talk to all the Jewish leadership gathered in Rome, leadership from all the synagogues that are in Rome. And he's going to be able to do it rather quickly and shortly just after he arrives in the city. All this is packed into the passage of Scripture they're going to be reading today. And as we press through this passage, use the worksheets that you have as an overall application or implication and a thrust for your own personal life. Because just think about it. These conditions are really deplorable. You know, Paul had free rein. He could go to all the different cities in Corinth, and he could go through Asia and Macedonia at his own, you know, ability to go anywhere he wanted. But he's in chains now. I mean, what am I going to do in Rome? And yet God has enabled Paul to basically communicate the gospel best in the conditions in Rome. So use this. I mean, we're closing out this passage, and so really this worksheet is an overall implication, application, lessons learned for all of us, because we are now proclaiming the gospel of Christ in our spheres of influence, right? Or at least we should be, we're commanded to. So be thinking about not just Paul, you know, 2,000 years ago, think about you now in your spheres of influence. You're not chained. You're not chained to a Roman soldier, but you are going to classes. You have teachers. You have a work environment. You work with people who maybe necessarily are hostile to the gospel of Christ. Or you're in a situation where you're not free to maybe communicate the gospel, or you're constrained in certain things. But there are ways in which you can communicate the gospel. There are ways in which you can take advantage of the situation that God has placed you in. And so that's how you need to be thinking in your life now. So just kind of think outside your box and look what Paul did and look where God has placed you in your situation. You know, we have studied this book thoroughly. Dr. Luke charged Theophilus in chapter 1, verse 1, to read these words carefully, this letter that Paul had penned to Theophilus. Remember, that's what this is. This is a letter to Theophilus. And this was the impact that the gospel had, you know, worldwide, because it contained things pertaining to the kingdom of heaven, the sphere of salvation, and the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. The birth of the church, the inclusion of Gentiles into that fold. So now we get to these last verses. So what's the so what? What's the therefore, if you will, of this entire book? And as we read today, it will seem like Dr. Luke drops off the letter and leaves us hanging. You know, some commentators have said, like, there's a missing chapter at the end of Acts. It just kind of drops off. And what happened to Paul? What happened? It just ends at verse 31. Well, there is no missing chapter. Because there's more to the book of Acts than Paul. It's beyond Paul. Because the focus is not Paul, although we've been talking about Paul an awful lot these last several weeks. But if you remember, it started with the birth of the church in Acts chapter 2, and then the baton was basically handed off from Jerusalem to Samaria to the uttermost part of the earth. You know, and it went from the apostles, then Peter, and now Paul. And now Paul is just going to disappear. You know, it's almost like when he's unchained after 2 years, he just disappears. And then he just disappears. He's gone. But the message isn't. The gospel isn't. And you are here today, and I'm here today, so it's because it's the power of the gospel. So the Holy Spirit leaves this book open-ended because you and I are here today to continue on what really the Holy Spirit began in chapter 2. So that begins our memory verse. And I told you I was going to take out more words. Brian started it. So you can blame him. So I'm not even going to help you, and I'm going to remain quiet up here. So please say the verse. I'll say the word, but. Now we're going to do this in Isaiah too. So anyway, but it won't be this one verse. The outline. The witness to Jerusalem, Judea, ends of the earth. And at the bottom, Paul's trek to Rome. The Jewish defense, and then I've added something under that, and that's the gospel's proclamation to the world. And it goes from verses 30 and 31 to present day, because it's really open-ended. Acts doesn't end. It's alive today. It's alive today. And that brings us to the theme and the section verse. And Paul stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters, that's chapter 28, verses 30 and 31, and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness unhindered. You know, there's no clock at the end of that wall. That's dangerous for me. We could go into the third service very easily. My wife, yeah, she would be... She'd be really stressing out. She says, Chaz, when it gets 9:45, I can't concentrate anymore on what you're saying. Sorry, Patty. That's the section verse. And that brings us to the section theme. And I wrote it on your handouts. The theme is to be faithful to communicate the gospel in your own spheres of influence. You know, I love Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. And he really gives them the authority to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. God uses his servants to proclaim the gospel. You know, his servants come and go, you know. His servants come and go on and off the face of the earth. And what happens to them matters to a caring God. In the case of Acts and in this narrative, we really don't know what happened to Peter or Paul. Both were probably martyred as the rest of the 12 were, but we have no inspired record telling us exactly what happened. Remember what we learned in Stephen's death. The Holy Spirit spent two chapters on Stephen's homecoming, and we spent a lot of time on that months earlier. Why? Because it was pertinent to the theme of Acts. Stephen's death maybe launched Paul's ministry. And so the Holy Spirit spends two whole chapters basically telling us why Stephen was so important, his death was so important, because that was responsible for Paul's conversion. His death would propel the spread of the church throughout Palestine and also propel the conversion of the man Paul. Remember, James died, and we just have like four verses, and James was slain. And he was one of the top four apostles. But we only have four words devoted to the apostle James. So we spend much time on the sermon and stoning. James the apostle died during the same time frame, and only several words were devoted to his death. In Acts, Paul is still living. He has several more epistles to write, but taking on his death has no relevance to the ongoing theme of the book. Acts ends so abruptly, and this book is an inspired record of the birth of the church. So this is the theme. Boyce comments on the following about the significance concerning this abrupt ending and how it contributes to the theme. But from God's perspective and from the perspective of the book of Acts, there's a sense in which it doesn't matter that we know of Paul's departure of death. What happens to God's servants matters to God. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Psalms 116. But what happens to you matters to him. But there is a sense also in which what happens to us is incidental to the greater story, which is the greater story, which is the expansion of the gospel. And that is the theme of today's section, and really the theme of the entire letter to Theophilus. Boyce goes on, at one period of history, there may be a great moving of God's Spirit, as we saw in Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, just this great explosion, thousands and thousands added to the church. And everything will seem to be going well, as in the beginning of Acts. At other times more like in our own day today, the response to spiritual things will be superficial, or people will be hostile to the gospel. But in a sense, it really doesn't matter. What does matter is whether we're faithful to the calling which God has called us. The Lord Jesus told his disciples, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. That end has not yet come, so you and I have the task of preaching it. And that's really the bottom line here. Here are the ministries of the apostles. And these charts come from the MacArthur's study Bible that is online. You can actually download it as an app, and it only costs like $4 or $5, but the charts on that app are incredible. And here's one of those apps. But here's just shows some of the what happened to the ministries of the apostles. And this shows Paul's first imprisonment, second imprisonment. It shows all the way at the end the fact of his timing of his death, or the martyrdom of Peter and Paul. And it shows that some of the early church fathers indicated that Paul died at the hands of Nero. And so his first Roman imprisonment resulted because of Jewish persecution, and that's the imprisonment that Paul is going into right now. His second Roman imprisonment resulted because of Nero's persecution. The Roman leadership, as I showed this slide last week, shows the fact that Nero is the person who is the Roman emperor in control, and that's indicated right here at the bottom of the slide and over here, right here. You know, when we were in the Genesis class, remember we talked about the fact that God promised that Abraham, that he would be blessed, that God would bless Abraham? So dig way back into your memories when we were in Genesis. How long ago was that? That was a long time ago, wasn't it? In chapters 12, verses 1 and 3, God promised that Abraham would be a blessing to the nations of the world. God said that he would bless those who bless you, and he would curse those who curse you. And God said to Abraham, in you all the families of the earth would be blessed. That was not just Jewish families, but it was all families, Gentile and Jewish. In Galatians chapter 3, 8 and 9, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you, so then those who are faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. And you know, one of the most difficult things for the Jewish mind to stomach was the implication of Galatians 3:7. And Paul would get into trouble every time he said, hey, I'm going to the Gentiles. We talked about that at the beginning. He would go to the Jews first. Why? Because if he went to the Gentiles first, he would be ostracized from the Jewish crowd. And we know from the New Testament that believing Jews and Gentiles are the true spiritual children of Abraham because they follow his example. And we're learning that even now with Pastor Tom. You know, in Acts 22:21, remember when Stephen got stoned? And we learned that just several months ago, is when Stephen got to the point in his message when he said that the Gentiles were going to receive the blessings of Abraham, and that's when the stones came out, and that's when his message terminated. The fact that Gentiles had an equal status with Jews without going through the man-made rigors of Judaism, it was too much for them, and they broke out in that hatred for Stephen. And Paul was part of that, remember? They laid their coats at the feet of Saul, and they killed Stephen. It's that hatred, because they couldn't stomach the fact that Gentiles would be treated on an equal plane. And so that takes us basically to the lesson last week. This chart right here shows the difference between the two imprisonments. Also another chart that's on that app that I just downloaded last week. But it shows the difference between the first imprisonment and the second imprisonment. Just this is kind of a commercial break. But this shows the fact that the first imprisonment, he wrote the prison epistles that he was accused by the Jews, and the second imprisonment, persecuted by the Romans, and that he had easy access on the first imprisonment. People could come and visit Paul. And on the second imprisonment, he was in a dungeon. No one can visit him. Both imprisonments, Luke was with him. But many were with him on the first imprisonment, and the second imprisonment, he was alone, and he was with Luke. So I just wanted to throw that in there. Here's our map. This is the last day you're going to see our map. Did you like our map? Good. And so now we're up in Rome, and we've gone through the whole cycle where Paul has really done an efficient job of just going through this area. Really, three major times, and the fourth, of course, was our shipwreck last week. Let's look back at chapter 28, 14, and 15, and let's read the verse. And thus we came to the outskirts of Rome, and the brethren in Rome, when they heard about us, came from there as far as the market of Appius and the Three Inns, which is really 43 miles from Rome, to meet us. And when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. And here are the three landmarks. That's the Temple of Appius, and that's also the Three Inns. That's a picture of it, what it looks like today. And there's the Appian Way. So these believers are believers that never saw Paul. These are the Romans. This is what we're studying in church every Sunday, but these are believers that were recipient of the letter to Romans. Paul had written that letter 3 years earlier, and they had basically heard that Paul was there at that location. Paul had been there for a whole week, and they heard that he was there, so they walked 43 miles down to this location to receive Paul, and then they walked back with Paul. So they did a 90-mile return trip, 43 one way and 43 miles back, to encourage Paul. So Paul wrote Romans 3 years earlier, about 56 AD. So these believers are seeing their doctrinal pastor for the very first time. And he had intended to travel to the city for many times, but was kept back for many times. And if you look at Romans 1:13, Paul wanted to go to Rome. And so for 3 years, he kept on trying to go to Rome, but the Holy Spirit kept him until this time. And if he had been premature in getting to Rome any earlier, it really wouldn't have worked. It wouldn't have been optimum. Paul wouldn't have had the perfect platform, really, to reach out to the Jews and to reach out to the Gentiles. So this was the perfect providential time for Paul to be going into Rome. So what motivated Paul to go into Rome? Why did he want to go into Rome? Let's turn to Romans chapter 1 very quickly. Here's what Rome looks like. In verse 14, Paul says, I am under obligation. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. You know, the Hebrews classified all people as Jews and Gentiles. The Romans classified the whole world as Romans and pagans. And the Greeks included everyone as Greeks or barbarians. But Paul basically has a spirit of grateful love. Not that he can pay God back for what God has done in redeeming him, but he has this gratitude, this bondage that he wants to serve God in any way that he can. And that's what's motivating him to go to Rome. And that this is just an incredible verse. And I know Pastor Tom has gone through these verses recently, but I am under obligation. I am a debtor both to Greeks and barbarians. You can include Jews in that. But he wants to, in the spirit of grateful love, not that he looks to a time when the debt will be paid off, but that he delights in the act of paying a debt, to just invest back into his fellow mankind to impart the gospel of God. So for my part, I am eager. I am ready to preach the gospel of God. I am ready as soon as God permits me to come. And history records that 3 years later, to preach the gospel. And then in verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And then he says, it is the power. The gospel is a power. It is power manifested. It's the power of what? It is the power of God. It is not a power of fanaticism, but it's the power that comes from God. And it's the power of God unto salvation. It saves. It is a power that motivates people to save, to be saved. And the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And that's what motivated, that's what propelled Paul in that direction. And that's the right motive, and that's the motive that we need to have when we basically proclaim the gospel. So let's really read the remaining part of this passage. Let's go back to Acts. We don't have to flip that far from Romans. It's just a great passage. So we have Paul's motivation. That's what really motivated him. So 3 years later now, when he entered Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who was guarding him. So immediately after 3 days, Paul called together those who were the leading men of the Jews, the key Jewish leadership of Rome. And when they came together, he began saying to them, brethren, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. And when the Romans had examined me, they were willing to release me because there was no ground for putting me to death. But when the Jews objected, forcing an upper hand against justice and what was lawful, I was forced to appeal to Caesar, not that I had any accusation or that I was going on the offensive against Israel. For this reason, therefore, I requested to see you and speak with you, for I am wearing this chain for the sake of the hope of Israel, the Messiah. They said to him, we have neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren come here and reported or spoken anything bad about you. We don't even know what you're talking about. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for concerning this sect is known to us, and that it is spoken against everywhere. When they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his rented quarters in large numbers, and he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying from the beginning to end about the kingdom of God, and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets, and from morning until evening. Some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers, saying, go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing, but you'll not understand. And you'll keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will also listen. When he had spoken these words, the Jews departed, having a great dispute among themselves. And Paul stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters, and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God, teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness unhindered. And of course, this reading takes us to our outline today, that Paul had a number of influences, spheres of influence, if you will. And imagine when you take a rock and you throw it in a pond, you have these concentric circles. And you have your immediate sphere of influence or concentric circle, and it basically, you know, circles out. And his first circle of influence started, of course, with the soldiers and the palace leadership. Paul's living situation. When we entered Rome, he was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who was guarding him. Again, we includes Aristarchus, Paul, and Luke. You know, Paul is allowed to stay by himself along with the soldier who is guarding him in rented quarters. You know, why do you think Paul was singled out from all the other prisoners that were brought to Rome? And why do you think he was allowed to stay by himself in rented quarters? Think about what's happened the week before. Well, not the week before, but what we talked about the week before. Pardon me? The shipwreck. What happened? I mean, why would they... You know, the implication here is that they're giving him special favor. Okay, so Julius has Paul, and so the report back to Rome is the fact that Paul has basically been credited, of course we know it was the Lord, has been credited of saving all of the Roman soldiers and all the prisoners. They all came back intact. And so that would be one reason why Paul might be granted a special favor. And then also, you know, Festus and the crew back in Caesarea is probably given special instructions that Paul should be treated with special favors as well. So that's probably a really good indication of why he was separated. And it's partly explained for the report from Festus and then also what happened on board the ship. And the custom was that the prisoner should be chained by one hand to the soldier while he was on guard. And of course, Paul makes the allusion in the epistles as this were, you know, something that happened all the way through his imprisonment. If you look in Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, and even today, Pastor referred to one of the passages in Scripture, and Paul, a prisoner, so we know that he was in chains. If you look at Ephesians 6:20, he says he is an ambassador in chains, for which I am ambassador in chains. In Colossians 4:18, this greeting is in my own hand, Paul, remember my chains, grace to you. And after the shift was over, the Roman soldier that would be chained to Paul would be replaced by another rotating soldier. You know, Paul really wasn't chained to the Roman soldier, was he? The Roman soldier was chained to Paul, right? It's a matter of perspective, right? What do you think the conversation was like between Paul and the many soldiers that were chained to Paul? Do you think he was just silent? No. No. In Philippians 1:12, 13, and 4:22. Now I want you to know, this is Philippians 1:12. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for what? The greater progress of what? The gospel. The platform, the prison, the rented quarters, being chained to a guard. So that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout who? The whole Praetorian Guard. interesting and to everyone else. And then in Philippians 4:22, all the saints greet you, especially those of whose household? Caesar's. Wow. Sphere of influence. First circle of influence. Soldiers and the palace leadership, the servants, the musicians. Somehow, in some way, Paul had impregnated not only the Praetorian Guard, but Caesar's household. Now, he did make appeal to Caesar, so maybe that could have even taken place in a series of meetings. Maybe Paul had met Nero and in the course had interacted with Nero's officials. Who knows? I mean, this is conjecture. This is the white spaces. But he did interact with Caesar's household. It is clear from Philippians that Paul's influence impregnated the Roman military and the family and servants of Caesar's household. Incredible. Well, that's the first circle of influence. We need to move on so Patty doesn't get nervous. What other saint uses his time or used his time in prison to promote his position as a godly man in the Bible? We have several examples. We learned one in Genesis. Joseph, and then another Old Testament saint who was marvelous in prison. Daniel. That's right. Well, Paul's second circle of influence, Israel. So immediately is the implication in verse 17. So immediately, he's only been there. He's tired, shipwrecked, sick. I'm just going to go to bed and sleep. Chained to this Roman soldier, right? No! After 3 days, Paul called together those who were leading men of the Jews. These are the key Jewish leadership of Rome. Before this time frame, the decree of Claudius had banished the Jews from Rome. So if Paul had gotten to Rome any earlier, there wouldn't have been any Jews to talk to. Let's see if I have a Rome. There's the city of Rome. The Jewish quarter is right here on the other side of the river, and there were a lot of Jewish people who had settled in Rome. It's right there. It's hard to do this distance. But right there, there's the Jewish quarter. So, after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. So the decree of Claudius had been already stated, had been allowed to lapse, and the Jews had settled in their old quarters again in the Trans-Tiberian region. And a chief would include all the rulers of the synagogue, rulers of the people. These would be people that were retired, older people, anyone that had any type of a name, wealthy, influential. These are just the scribes, the heads of the Jewish Senate, the fathers of the synagogue. There would be just a whole conglomeration of leadership that were called that came to see Paul. Fathers of the synagogue, Dr. Edersheim says the title of father of the synagogue didn't apply any function, was assigned as a mark of honor to the oldest members that could be advanced in age, 80 or 100 years old. Such a mingled crowd summoned by a special messenger or a notice read on the Sabbath in the synagogues or posted on some wall or pillar. These people were curious. They wanted to know about the Christian faith, so they would have been curious to come out and see this guy. And he had a quarters. He had a rented quarters where they could come and listen to this man, Paul. After 3 days, he called these men together, the leading men of the Jews. And he says in very, very kind terms, brethren, not brothers in Christ, but brethren, like my brethren, my Jewish brethren, though I had not done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem. He's defending his integrity. I haven't done nothing wrong. And I was delivered. So I'm a prisoner. I'm in chains, but I've done nothing wrong. He cares about winning these people over for Christ. And we know the rest of the story. We know from the fact that he was there for wrong reasons. So I requested to see you and speak with you, for I am wearing this chain for the sake of the hope of Israel. And I have not, I don't you know, I'm here. We have neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have we any of the brethren come here and reported or spoken anything bad of you. Why do you think that they hadn't heard anything negative about Paul? Think about that. Why hadn't any of the reports come to Rome about Paul? Pardon me? The communication slowed. Good. Remember the winter weather? The last ship out was the ship that ended up shipwrecking. So communication slow. All of the paperwork that was going to indict Paul, what do you think happened to it? It went down in the sea. And the Jews got Paul out of Palestine, right? So do you think they care about coming to Rome? And if they come to Rome, do you think they're going to falsely indict Paul? What's going to be their indictment? With false accusations, they're going to end up probably angering Nero and the anti-Semitism that exists in Rome. They probably don't want to do that, right? So those are all the reasons. So anyway, we desire to hear from you, verse 22. So when they set a day, Paul came to them. They came to him in his lodging in large numbers. And he was explaining to them, solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them. Isn't it incredible? Some were being persuaded, verse 24. And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken. And Paul spoke one parting word. The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah. There's Isaiah. We're going to find, and this is a commercial break for next week, you're going to find that Isaiah is found throughout the entire Bible and quoted throughout the entire Bible. Well, this is Isaiah chapter 6. And go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. Our Lord Jesus Christ basically quoted this twice in Matthew 13:15 and Luke 8:10, if you want to write that down. We're not going to go to it right now, but this was in relationship to Christ in the parables that he spoke. And he was addressing this against the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So in verse 28, therefore let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, that they will also listen. Where is this doctrine talked about when it talks about the temporarily the Jews and the Jewish nation in Israel being laid aside temporarily, and then the gospel message and the Gentiles being basically the focus? Where is that discussed in the Word of God? We're going to get to it, hint, on Sundays, eventually. Romans chapter, write this down, Romans chapter 10, verses 1, 2, 14 through 17, and chapter 11. And those are the passages where it talks about Israel being temporarily laid aside and the Gentiles are grafted in. And Paul basically taught that to the Roman church through his letter to Romans. And Pastor Pennington is going to get to that eventually. How long do you think that'll take? I'm not sure. But it's a great passage. But it's only a partial. It's only a temporary. It's only temporary. And we should not be prideful as Gentiles because we're just the shoot that's grafted in, right? Because God is going to fulfill His promises to spiritual and physical Israel in the future. And it's going to be just wonderful to see what that looks like during the millennium. In verse 29, when He had spoken these words, the Jews departed, having great dispute among themselves. So that's the second circle of influence. The third circle of influence, and we're going to go through these very quickly, so you don't need to worry. These are quick. Paul stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God, teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness unhindered. Now that he offered unbelieving Jews with this rebuke from Isaiah, Paul now welcomed all Gentiles who came to him for evangelizing and discipleship. This is Paul's platform. He has quarters. When half of Rome's population is living on the streets, he has protective custody, so no Jew is going to come near him. and try to slay him because they disagree with his theology. The Judaizers, if they do make it to Rome, they can't slay him. They can't get rid of him because he's got a Roman guard chained to him. Nero and the Roman government will not tolerate the trickery of the Jews in Rome. Now, Gentiles and Jews alike have free access to the Apostle Paul for the next 2 years. See the concentric rings of influence in this passage. We have the soldiers and the palace leadership. We have Israel, Gentiles. Paul's fourth circle of influence, the churches in Asia and Macedonia. Paul wrote the following in his imprisonment. Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon. The prison epistles. Do you think Paul could have written all these epistles if he hadn't been sitting at a desk or on a floor or whatever that imprisonment looked like? He wrote 2 Timothy in his second imprisonment, and sandwiched between both imprisonments, he wrote 1 Timothy and Titus. Griffith Thomas said this, as Paul wrote the epistles in both prison stays, so have other servants of God devoted waiting time or prison time to profitable writing that has blessed many. And I know Dwight brought this out last month. John Bunyan, imprisoned in Bedford, wrote the major portion of Pilgrim's Progress. Martin Luther, shut up in a castle at Wartburg, translated the Bible into German. Sometimes God places us in those confining, boxes so that we can get and accomplish other things, right? And we're benefiting from it. There's a Sunday school class that started today studying the book of Colossians. So they're benefiting from Paul's stay in prison. One missionary from the last century was quoted saying, times of persecution are always busy printing times. I like that. Lastly, Paul's fifth circle of influence, churches throughout the ages. And we don't have time to look to it, but 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 17, talks about that chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. And we build, right, on that. The apostles, the elders, the church, and we build on that, the building. And we're building on that right now, right? And so that's it, is that we are here and benefiting here at Countryside Bible Church from just the faithful ministry of, first of all, our Lord Jesus Christ, giving that to the apostles and then to the elders. And that's been passed down through the ages, 2,000 years. And we are benefiting from that today. So that's the fifth concentric circle of influence. Churches throughout the ages. And the passage is 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 17. An incredible message that was taught from our pastor just last month, if you want to download it. So, it lives on, and we're charged to take it and live out. Romans chapter 1, 14 through 16, the motivation. Paul was not ashamed to profess the gospel. Paul was not ashamed to live out the gospel. Paul was not ashamed to preach the gospel. Paul was not ashamed to be identified the gospel. And the question is am I ashamed of the gospel? Are we ashamed of the gospel? And then one day his shackles were loosed, right? He ministered for a few years and then he was imprisoned for a short time and swept up in the persecution of 64, and then he went to glory. He went to glory. And that takes us to the implications. We need to speak the gospel promptly. When we have those providential opportunities, we need to take advantage of those opportunities and speak the full gospel promptly. I mean, don't wait. 3 days later, he was speaking to the Jewish community, and he realized, hey, I better take advantage of this now because I can't get to the Gentiles at large. He probably knew that the Jewish reaction was going to be negative. So I just need to get to the Jews as quickly as I can, to Israel. But that's the implication. Speak the gospel promptly and then communicate the gospel lovingly. He said, brothers. He didn't go on the offensive. Do you notice that even when he was, declaring his case, he didn't say, boy, those Jews and Israel's after me and I'm just really angry at them. No, he just says, hey, this is the case, and it's not that I'm against my brothers or against Israel. It's just that this is the case that's against me, and I have nothing against my brothers. I have nothing against Israel. He didn't go on the defensive, so he communicated the gospel lovingly. If people are attacking you for your Christianity, don't go on the offensive. You know, there's a difference. You need to defend your character and integrity, but at the same time, we need to communicate the gospel lovingly. And describe the gospel message using Scripture. What did he use? The books of Moses and the law and the prophets. And he began early in the morning and he went all the way to the evening using the Word of God. And I'm sure that was interaction, back and forth questions. For us today, it would be, well, what about evolution? What about origins? What about Genesis chapter 3? Legitimately answering people's questions and going back to the Word. But use the Word. Use the Word. And then persistently proclaim the good news from morning to evening. Be persistent and be patient with people. Some of you are praying for family members and people come with legitimate questions. Be persistent and be persistent to proclaim the good news. This has been an incredible, incredible book. And I hope it has shaped you, changed you. I hope it's been painful for you as it has for me. And next week is Isaiah. Let me close this in a word of prayer. Father God, you are great. And Father, until you come back for us, until the rapture, until we go to glory, we are charged with taking that baton and doing exactly what the Apostle Paul did, exactly what Stephen did, exactly what Peter did, exactly what the saints in the first century did, and that's proclaim the gospel of Christ. Thank you for the study, Father. Thank you for the living Word. Thank you for Dr. Luke and for the preciseness and the precision, for his faithfulness as he was controlled by the Holy Spirit of God to record these precious words. Prepare our hearts now, Father, as we look at the book of salvation and as we allow these precious words to impregnate our heart as we study the words of Isaiah. And we thank you and we pray all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.